It is indeed a thrill to have so many young voices singing so well in our services here. We're grateful for the various congregations that are here represented, and we're hopeful that the things that we're engaged in this hour will be beneficial to you, and you can come away understanding what the will of the Lord is more perfectly, and know who you are as a person, as an individual, where you stand relative to things that are sacred, holy, and high. I invite you to turn in your New Testaments to Galatians chapter 2. Brother Gavin, you always have a knack to pick my favorite songs lyrically. I love those songs lyrically, from a lyrical standpoint. Of course, there are some other favorites of mine from a musical standpoint, but Jean Sibelius, Finlandia, that's just a wonderful piece of music, and it's even more enhanced in grandeur with the lyrics in our songbook. Of course, as Brother Stephen rightly mentioned, our theme for this hour is peer pressure. And peer pressure, of course, is something that is common to us all, and therefore it behooves us to delve into the Scriptures which contain the divine wisdom of God. And if you want to know what truth is, if you want to know what facts are and what really is the purpose of life, you go to the one who made life in the first place. You go to the one who created wisdom, who created everything that is in this world, and therefore we approach this topic from the standpoint of the divine scriptures. What exactly is peer pressure? When we talk about this concept of pressure, and particularly that from our peers. Peers has reference, of course, to the fact that those who are of our own age, that they influence us in some respect. Now, I want to make mention of this fact at the outset of our lesson, that not every kind of peer pressure is necessarily wrong. Oftentimes when we talk about a subject and we say, so many times that this particular subject is wrong, and we identify it as such, and we just kind of harp on it, and we make sure that we understand, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that indeed is, according to the Scriptures, not approved by God. Oftentimes we fail to understand that sometimes there are some differences, that there are some exceptions to the rule, as it were. And I dare say that when it comes to peer pressure, when we talk about peer pressure, the first thing that comes to mind is sort of a negative connotation regarding it. And we talk about peer pressure that's wrong, that you shouldn't succumb to peer pressure. But has it ever occurred to you that the very thing that we're engaged in right now is the consequence of pressure from our peers? We want to be here because we enjoy the fellowship of one another. Peer pressure is simply the influence that we have from those who are our own age or from those who are around us. And we are social creatures, are we not? And we are heavily influenced by the people around us. So there is positive peer pressure, of course, and then, of course, there is negative peer pressure. Now, when it comes to situation ethics really has to do with the idea of basically your standard of what is right and what is wrong. That's your ethic. When we talk about peer pressure being an ethical standard, unfortunately it's the case that a lot of people reason that, well, if my friend thinks that this activity is right, well then certainly it's got to be right. And so peer pressure becomes negative when you make that influence, that opinion of your peer, the standard of your ethics. That's where it comes into being wrong. And so understand that there's a certain extent to which your friends should influence you. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course, as long as the end, the influence that they are generating towards you is a good one. And furthermore, for that matter, it may be a good one. And yet, if it's not put in the proper place, if you hold that person's opinion too highly, then it can turn out to be negative. And so we need to realize that our standard, when it comes to ethics, when it comes to determining what is right and what is wrong, transcends the human experience, does it not? It transcends us. Otherwise, as Brother Lim rightly indicated earlier, then we would be left to our own in determining what is right and what is wrong. We would have no right to say, hey, person X over here, he's been smoking over there, he needs to quit, he needs to stop. Or person Y over here, he's been caught in the act of adultery. We would have no ability, if there were no God, if there were no ethical standard that transcends us as an individual, we would have no right to condemn or to expose the activities and the teachings of other people. We realize, though, that human beings are the creation of a transcendent God, of a supernal God, who has established certain ways, certain criteria by which we ought to live. So, peer pressure becomes bad when it becomes your ethical standard, when that determines your concept of what is right and what is wrong. We direct our attention to Galatians chapter 2, and I want to mention very hurriedly three things that peer pressure, from a negative standpoint, will make you do. First of all, peer pressure will make you draw false conclusions. Now, understanding these points, we can come to Galatians chapter 2, and we find the Apostle Peter spoken of under the writings of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul mentions the fact that he had gone down to Antioch, or down to Jerusalem from Antioch, and after going down there, or up, he says, because in elevation Jerusalem was up, nevertheless, he went south from Antioch down to Jerusalem. When he went down there, of course, doesn't say exactly what occurred, but I think perhaps it was the incident that took place in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem conference, where brethren were deciding or wondering about this influence from certain Jews who said that these Gentiles who had become Christians, that these Gentiles need to live after the manner of the law of Moses and be circumcised. And so, as you and I well know, the early church, they gathered together in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 for to determine and to consider this matter. And upon considering that matter, they concluded, well, the Gentiles, they can live as Gentiles in Christ, that they are not bound by the obligation to be circumcised, number one, and number two, certainly not to keep the law of Moses as did the Jews. Now, come down to verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. He says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him face to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Verse 13 says, that the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So, Peter comes to Antioch. And before certain brethren from James was down in Jerusalem, and James himself was not among this party, perhaps, and he sent some brethren, Jewish Christians, to Antioch for fellowshipping with Paul and with the brethren there. And apparently Peter had been eating and fellowshipping and associating with the Gentiles for some time. But when the brethren, who were Jews, from Jerusalem came to Antioch, he withdrew himself. And the question is, why did he do this? Well, the answer is supplied in verse 12, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He held their opinion, the opinion of his peers, his Jewish peers, a lot more highly than the truth which he had received from God. Peter drew a false conclusion. He had a higher opinion of the Jews, and he believed that the Jews and their ideas and their association was more important than the Gentiles. So, peer pressure, which an apostle no less subscribed to and succumbed to, this peer pressure caused this Peter to draw false conclusions. And a further false conclusion that Peter drew from this was that the Gentiles were unworthy of his association any longer, unworthy of being with him and fellowshipping with him. So the first thing that peer pressure will make you do is to draw false conclusions about other people. And we see that is the case, certainly, with the Apostle Peter. Number two, peer pressure will make you a hypocrite. A hypocrite is simply one who says one thing and does an entirely different thing. He plays the part, as it were. Now, read with me there in verse 13. He says, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, that is with Peter, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. That's quite amazing. Even Barnabas being carried away with this, playing like an actor and not being genuine in his actions. Before, Peter was willing to fellowship and associate with these Gentiles, but now he was avoiding them. Not only that, it made him a hypocrite, because how did Peter seek salvation? He sought it by Christ, the same way in which the Gentiles sought it. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would go on and says, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, then why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? In other words, I mean, you're here and you're no longer partaking of and participating in the ceremonies of the law of Moses. You're living, as it were, as a Gentile. Now, normally that would have a negative connotation, but in this case, it simply means one who is not a Jew, one who is living according to the divine law, according to the law of Christ. And here Peter wanted salvation in the same way that the Gentiles were offered that salvation, and yet he would have nothing to do with them. That's hypocrisy. That's playing the part, not being yourself. As I mentioned, this was probably right after the Jerusalem conference, which suggested that the Gentiles had as much right to the gospel and salvation as did the Jews. And it was definitely after Acts chapter 10, when the Apostle Peter began to preach to Cornelius, and Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and the revelation he received from that was what God has called clean, call not thou uncommon. So Peter should have known. Peter should have realized that the Gentiles were worthy of his association, but he drew a false conclusion because of the influence of his Jewish friends, of his Jewish peers. And that false conclusion led him to be a hypocrite. But a third thing that peer pressure created in the life of the Apostle Peter and does in our lives as well is that it made Peter do things that are not right. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, he saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles, not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Not only was he a hypocrite in this, but he was doing something that was contrary to the will of God. Living after the manner of Gentiles, he sought salvation, not according to the law of Moses, but according to the law of Christ. And he says, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Now, was Peter a Judaizing teacher in this case? Directly? No. Implicitly, though, by his actions, by suggesting, by withdrawing from them, he was suggesting that they weren't worthy of his association. And so, in other words, you're not worthy of my fellowship unless you become like a Jew. That's essentially what Peter was saying through implication. And Paul charges him with this. Why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Keep those three things in mind. Peer pressure makes you draw false conclusions. Number two, it makes you a hypocrite. And number three, it makes you do things that are not right. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk about some things, some ways in which we can respond to this negative peer pressure. I'm going to give you do's and don'ts. I'm going to give you three do's and two don'ts to combat this influence of negativity from our peers. Number one, the most important thing that we ought to do in combating negative influence from our peers is to make up our mind before the pressure even comes in the first place. Determine, make up your mind that you're going to be a certain way, you're going to live a certain way, you're going to say certain things, you're going to avoid certain things. Make up your mind and determine to do it, and it will be far easier when the pressure actually does come. You and I are well acquainted with the fact that high schoolers and college-age students particularly, we are often tempted to go to and invited to go to parties with drugs and alcohol and things of that sort. We're invited to go to some movies that a lot of them have inappropriate thematic material. There are some times when we're invited to certain events that conflict with events that are going on of a spiritual nature with the church. If we make up our mind beforehand, we know where we stand, then when those invitations do come, we can tell our friends exactly where we stand, and that we can't go to those things, and we can't do those things that are of a negative nature. And it will be far easier for you to do that, because you'll have more self-respect, because you know who you are. Isn't that what teenage life is all about? Finding who you are, growing up, maturing. You really don't find that for a number of years in your life. But nonetheless, we're always in a constant quest to try to find who we are and determine who we are. And so start thinking right now. Who am I? Where do I stand? If I make my decisions and I realize, you know, if I'm invited to a party and I know there's going to be drugs there, I know there's going to be alcohol there, I may not participate in it, but I've made up my mind to not even touch the thing, not even come close to the thing. So, case in point. Last night, Brother Fikes and I went to the Foxes in Manteca. And I hope he's not embarrassed by this, but I'm going to mention him anyway. I don't know where he is. There he is. Ryan. Ryan said that he had a football practice normally scheduled during the time that, you know, we knew and they knew that we were going to come on Fridays for a Bible study and for fellowship with the Foxes. And his parents and he himself determined, I'm going to be at this Bible study. I'm going to be here at this fellowship instead of going to the practice. And he even said, you know, this wasn't without loss to him personally, because apparently the coach, you know, he may not start because of this. My best friend growing up, he made a determination that on Wednesday nights he was going to be in Bible study. He knew it in his mind beforehand, and whenever games came along and whenever practices came along for basketball, he would not be there, and he was penalized for it for a certain time until later on, guess what? He gained his peers' respect and his coach's respect, and he was able to play a lot more as a consequence. So make up your mind. It'll be a lot easier when you do that. And trust me, you'll be distinct from your peers in doing this, because a lot of people, they just go with the whims and with the fancies of their friends, not thinking for themselves, not understanding exactly where they stand in life. And unfortunately, they don't find out until it's too late, until a whole heap of problems and devastating consequences are heaped upon them for actions that they would have otherwise not engaged in had they made up their mind in the first place. So, number one, if you want to respond to negative peer pressure, if you want to overcome that, then make up your mind. Make up your mind before the pressure comes. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22 and 7 through 14 records the account of the king's Jehoshaphat, who was a king of Judah at that particular day and age. And of course, the king of Israel was the nefarious King Ahab. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, for some reason, in spite of the fact that he was a righteous king, nonetheless, he conspired with Ahab and he determined, well, we should go down to Ramoth Gilead and we should try to take that. And in consequence of that plan and determining to do that, they said, well, let's go seek the word of the Lord. Let's go inquire of the prophets of the Lord. Ahab had 400 prophets standing by, and they said, go up. Go up, because you're going to be victorious. You're going to win in battle, and things are going to be okay. Jehoshaphat was a little bit more skeptical. And he said, isn't there another one around here of whom we may inquire? And Ahab said, yeah, there's a guy named Micaiah, but I hate him because he doesn't prophesy good things about me. But nonetheless, let's go listen to what this guy says. Now, that picks up in verse 8. The king of Israel said in 1 Kings 22, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. And then verse 9, the king of Israel called an officer, said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly. King of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Verse 11, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. All the prophets prophesied so, saying, go to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. But verse 13, a messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord, encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. But notice what Micaiah says in response here. Verse 14. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Here are 400 prophets, the king of Israel and the king of Judah, no less, here encouraging him and telling him, really almost threatening him, to say falsehood and to say, you're going to be victorious in this battle at Ramoth-Gilead. But Micaiah had his mind set. He understood and he already had determined that whatever the Lord said to him, that's what he's going to speak. He could bear the pressure of his prophetic peers because his mind was made up. So think for yourself. Be different. A second do in responding to negative peer pressure is always remember who's watching you. And I don't mean just the Lord, of course. Although I do certainly mean that. Always remember who is seeing what you are participating in. Remember the Apostle Peter? Jesus was betrayed at the hands of Judas. And the night in which he was betrayed, he came to the high priest's house, and there was a sort of a mock trial there. Peter was following from afar off, watching the events that were taking place, doubtless out of fear and out of cowardice. And there's something that interesting that takes place that I don't know if you've noticed before in a reading of that account. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, I'm thinking of in particular. Jesus was arrested. They led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire, and you know the story very well, in the midst of the courthood and courtyard, and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. So here's Peter by the fire, and this woman comes up and says, I recognize you. This man, you, Peter, you were with the Lord, weren't you? Well, Peter, of course, in fulfillment of the prophecy of our Lord, said no, and he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. Verse 58, after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And then verse 59, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now notice verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Remember who's watching you. Apostle Peter doubtless thought, well, I'm alone. I'm in isolation here. Nobody who knows me really knows who I am about my past history with this man, Jesus. Nobody knows where I stand right now. I'm just kind of a passerby. And yet, and the entire time, once the Lord, being omniscient, knowing all things, knowing exactly what was going on through Peter's mind, he turned, he looked at him, and doubtless, as the text indicates, Peter was saddened because of that. Always remember who's watching you. Whatever you're doing, right here, out there, the Lord is always cognizant of what you are engaged in. But here, perhaps even, I don't want to say more importantly, but sometimes we misunderstand. Those around us, those who know us, are watching. Look at Peter. These people, they recognize this man, Peter. Three of them, a woman and probably two gentlemen. These people knew this Apostle Peter. So we're not just defaming the word of God and putting down and disparaging really the holiness of Jesus, but we are also influencing those who know us most. So understand, always realize who is watching you. Remember, go back to Galatians chapter 2, where we started from this. The Apostle Peter, who did he negatively influence? Barnabas. Think about it. He makes a mention here. He makes mention of the fact that even Barnabas was carried away with this hypocrisy. Why would he mention this thing? Well, it's just so despicable, and just amazing that this person, this Barnabas, shocking that he would do something like this. Why? Well, number one, he was a faithful child of God. That's obvious. But number two, do you realize that Barnabas grew up in Cyprus and grew up with Gentiles? Was acquainted with them. And number three, for that matter, the Apostle Paul himself worked with Barnabas among Gentiles, labored among Gentiles, and yet Barnabas was carried away with this dissimulation and falsehood. Always remember who's watching you, because you may be the stumbling block for your brother or your sister who will lead you, or you will lead them unto everlasting destruction. So, number one, make your mind up. Number two, always remember who's watching you. And number three, expect to be in the minority. Just expect it. It's going to happen. If you are going to respond to negative peer pressure, if you're going to combat it when people want you to do things that are wrong, just expect to be in the minority. Here, in the case with the Apostle Paul, he was the one individual who withstood the Apostle Peter to his face with all those Gentiles and even Barnabas himself. Look at Micaiah, 400 prophets. And two kings. We realize that we will always be in the minority if we're doing that which is right. For that matter, think about the Lord Himself. He was solitary. He was alone while He was bearing the crucifixion. And unfortunately, no one, not even His disciples, would stand by His side. Can't help but be reminded of the words of Moses in Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Let me give you some don'ts. Okay? We've talked about some things that you can do in order to combat negative peer pressure, but here are some things that you can not do in order to combat the same. Number one, don't make it harder than what it has to be. I think sometimes we just really hurt ourselves. We inflict damage upon ourselves by doing things we really don't have to do. Number one, selecting our friends. And number two, selecting our partners for marriage. Do you realize how much damage we get into if we select friends and select marital partners who influence us negatively? And we could avoid all of these things if we merely were wise in our decisions of choosing friends. Friendship is all about finding things in common, right? Well, you like that Sega game. Sega's a little old, isn't it? That's what I grew up with. But I'm 24, so I shouldn't be saying things like that. What's the thing out? Well, the Wii now. Lo and behold, I go home, and my parents were never into games and stuff, and I myself never was either. But I go home, and they have this huge, big screen TV, number one. Number two, they have this game console, the Wii. You've heard of that. It's just shocking that they had that on there, but it's kind of neat. Just wouldn't expect it from my folks. So you find things in common with people. You like playing games. You like skateboarding. You like playing basketball. These things help determine us, who's going to be our friends and things of that sort. And usually, unfortunately, it's temporal things, social things, and there's a certain extent to which that is necessary. It's if you don't get along with someone from a temporal social standpoint, and not setting aside spirituality, then you really can't be friends with them. It's difficult to hang out with them. So that's certainly understandable. But unfortunately, we don't often think about the spiritual side of things. How much do we have in common with this person from a spiritual standpoint? Wise man talks to his son in Proverbs chapter 1. And he talks about his son having friends with sinners who are just get a kick out of going and robbing people, taking their goods. It's just kind of the intensity of it all. Verse 10, Proverbs chapter 1, he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. If that's something that you don't have in common with them, then how can you really be a friend with them? I want to go out and we're gonna joyride. We're gonna paint the town with graffiti, things of that sort. Selecting your friends is contingent upon what they enjoy, and if you don't enjoy the same things that they enjoy, you may enjoy some things, but when it comes to things that matter, spiritual things, if you two are not close in that regard, then you got to do some serious thinking about, is this person my genuine friend or not? So be wise. You don't have to make it harder than what it has to be. Make and select friends who can influence you, and you can influence positively. There's just one person who's willing to stay with you when they're invited to a party. If there's just one person and they don't want to go to that party for the same reasons you don't want to go, you don't participate in drugs, you don't participate in alcoholic beverages and things of that sort. If that person is, you have that in common with him, befriend him, and make sure that in doing so, it will be a wise friendship, and probably will last longer than your other friends. But secondly, think about partners for marriage. Peer pressure. Really, Solomon. I mean, look at Solomon himself. Wasn't it peer pressure that caused him essentially to wander astray, and not just from his friends, but from his marriage partners? Some 300 wives and 700 concubines. Of servants of false gods. So certainly when we talk about selecting marital partners, it's important to have qualities that are temporal in nature. Secular, temporal, social qualities are important. If you don't get along, if you're not attracted with the person, then socially or physically, then it simply will not work. But secondly, spiritual qualities are more important. Why? Let me ask you this question. Why would you want to be with someone who has no interest, number one, in studying the Bible at all? And number two, who really does not want to go to heaven with you? Why would that be something that you find attractive? That if your mindset is solely heaven-centered, that basically is the most important thing in your life. If that's the case, and anybody else, if that's missing, a possible mate, if that's missing in them, then you have nothing in common, really. And you ought not to pursue that particular marriage possibility. But of course, this needs to be taken on a case-by-case basis. There are some people who are non-Christians who may harbor an interest in studying the Bible. You bear with them. You try to convince them as much as you can. Don't do things that make it harder than what it has to be. The Apostle Paul did just that when he was persecuting the church. Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Acts chapter 9, verse 5. In other words, why are you hurting yourself, Paul? You're only hurting yourself and doing the things that you're doing. If we select friends that influence us negatively, if we select marital partners that do the same, then we're just hurting ourselves. And we need to make sure that we make the right decision. But secondly, before time runs out, place or value the opinions of others too high. Don't do this. This is our don't section. Number one, don't make it harder than what it has to be. And number two, don't place or value the opinion of others too high. That was Peter's problem twice. Number one, when he denied Christ. Number two, when he denied fellowship with the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2. Now, I realize that some people just simply don't care what anybody says. Okay? And what I'm getting at is sometimes we do need to regard the opinion of others. They are important. We need to not be closed-minded. We need to have respect for other people's opinions. Don't be arrogant. Don't be haughty. Understanding that they have something to bring to the table. Two minds are better than one, in other words. But sometimes we go to an extreme, and we say that, well, their opinion, whatever they say, I know that they have a long string of being right, a long string of giving me some good advice, and therefore I can just trust in them and depend upon them for whatever it is they say. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people operate today, spiritually speaking. Isn't that the problem of politicians, if I may say so? They regard the opinion of others far too high. A lot of politicians, of course, take a stand on what they believe is right. But many politicians, and they're known for being people who just go with the whims and the fancies of that day rather than standing for what their convictions demand. I was watching the, I hate admitting this, I hate the show. Well, I don't hate the show, but I just don't enjoy it very much. It's not very humorous. It's supposed to be humorous. George Lopez. Okay, I don't know if you know it. George Lopez show. Sorry if you like the show, but it's just not my cup of tea. But anyway, I was flipping through the channels the other day, and I decided to stop there. Nothing else on. But in this particular episode, the daughter, I don't even know her name, she had a friend over, and they both were invited, or she was invited, the daughter that is, to a party with all the popular kids. All the cool kids, you know. And unfortunately, her best friend who was over there, she wasn't invited. And so the daughter had to break the news to her. What's her name? You're not invited to this party. And so the friend naturally thought, well, she's my best friend, so she's not going either. And she said, we can, that's okay. We don't have to go and hang out with them. We can go ahead and do some other things together, right? And the daughter just, in response, was quiet. She just was silent. And the friend realized, you want to go to that party, don't you? You want to go to that party. And that of course, made her upset. And she walked out of the room. And it ruined their friendship, at least for a time. What was her problem? The daughter's problem was she valued the opinion of those who were so-called the cool people, the cool kids, the popular kids, much higher than her best friend in the whole wide world. And that, number one, made her a hypocrite, remember? Number two, it made her do things she shouldn't have done. And number three, it made her draw a false conclusion about her friend and about their opinions. They were not good opinions, and it ruined her friendship because of it. Sometimes the best offense, or the best defense, is a good offense. So let me reiterate from a positive standpoint, how can we create a positive peer pressure? We can, number one, know where we stand, as we mentioned earlier. If you know exactly who you are, where you stand, then the people around you will respect you for that, and you can be an influence for them rather than them negatively influencing you. But secondly, don't forget this, and don't be timid, okay? Say where you stand. Tell people where you stand. If your friends know where you stand, then they may respect you for it. And they, when the time comes, well, there's a party going on, and there's some drugs being taken, or there's some alcohol being taken, or there's a movie that is kind of inappropriate that we want to go see, or if there's an event that we want to go to that conflicts with church events, church-related events, when the time comes for that, they will know that you're going to say, hey, I can't go to those things. I can't do those things. I don't want to do those things. And they'll respect you for that. And if they don't, then the question is, are they your genuine friend? Back in high school, I had a friend who was, this is before I was a Christian. I don't know if most of you probably don't know my background except for the members here, but I was not raised in the church in Indiana. But in high school, my friend began to, we were best friends from freshman year, sophomore year, and into junior year, golf, on the golf team, on the tennis team, and he started to become popular with the in crowd because he would attend these parties with drugs and alcohol. And before I was a Christian, I had no interest in taking any of this stuff and being involved in any of this stuff anyway. But Ryan, my best friend, already knew exactly, not you, I saw some looks back there, but he already knew that I would not be interested in going to that. Now, apparently there was one weekend that came along where he had invited all the popular kids who, was into LSD and, some serious sort of stuff. to his house because his folks were out for vacation for a little while. And this was a secret, big secret. They're, you know, spreading it and to, you know, by note, by word of mouth, secretly to all the invited kids. And the weekend, like Sunday, I believe, or maybe it was Monday when we actually came back to school, the entire school had heard about this party because there was some crazy stuff going on at that party. One girl was she took LSD. She got up to the roof and she's acting like she's diving into a pool and landed on her head. Later on, another kid called the cops because she's so hopped up on whatever it was she was drinking and smoking, and didn't realize what she's doing. So the cops came out, and this was in the newspaper. It just a whole, you know, ordeal, especially in Tipton, Podunk, Indiana. Okay, this was a major thing, and this is my best friend, the host of this whole soiree, if you want to call it that. And he called me up. It was just out of the blue. He just called me up and said, "Aaron, I want you to know I didn't invite you because I knew you wouldn't be interested in that sort of stuff. So, but you want to go do some golfing? Let's go. Sure, whatever." So, know where you stand and say where you stand. If your friends know who you are and what you stand for, chances are they're going to respect you, okay? And if they don't, then there's some serious questions about your friendship. If they're constantly harping on you to do something that you don't want to do, then the best thing to do is to withdraw from them, separate from them, at least for a time until they come to their senses. And hopefully things will get better. But lastly, good proverb to keep in mind. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Take the initiative. Know where you stand, say where you stand, take the initiative. Ask your friends to stop swearing around you if that is something that you find deplorable. For that matter, invite them to VBS. Invite them to your Bible camp. Invite them to youth lectureship. You just take the initiative, and they, maybe you'll be an influence on them. And they will be interested in the things that you are interested in, and you'll grow closer as friends because of it. But keep this in mind. Don't withdraw yourself into a little bubble. Surround yourself with people of like precious faith, and that will help to combat the negative influence in your life with positive peer pressure. A lot of times we think that we should. I just don't care what people think of me, and there's certainly a sense in which that is true. We ought not to care to an extent what people think of us. We're going to do what's right regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances. But on the other hand, it's important for us to make sure that our reputation is held highly, and we should be concerned about what people think of us. I mentioned three things that peer pressure will make you do from a negative standpoint. It will make you draw false conclusions, make you a hypocrite, make you do things that are not right. Well, positive peer pressure is just the reverse. It will help you to draw true conclusions. It will help you to live up to who you say you actually are. And it will help you do things that are right. So be your own person, think for yourself, and most importantly, allow divine truth to be your ethical guide, not the opinions of those that are around you. We're going to offer an invitation. We thank you for your attention. You've been a very good audience, and I hope that these things are beneficial to you. And we're about to go and enjoy some fellowship at the beach, and I hope that most of you can go there. This afternoon, if you're not in Christ, the Bible says that we come to God by believing in His Word, by repenting of our sins. We confess our faith in Christ. We are immersed in the water. The Lord will wash away our sins. He will add us to His church. We can go on living faithfully unto death. And if in any way we falter from that by allowing the influences and the opinions of this world to deter us, we need to make sure that we can combat that. We have the armor and the shield of righteousness. And that we in turn take the sword of the Spirit and actively engage in evangelizing the world and helping people come to Christ before it's everlastingly too late for them. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?